It's my pleasure tonight to introduce to you Brother Aaron Anderson, and he is the director for the Home of Recovery and Restoration, and that is located in Winnsboro, Texas. It's under the, I believe it's under the oversight of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and the elders there, and it is a home for men who have been released from incarceration and are transitioning back to society. And he is doing a great work there. And Brother Anderson is a 2021 graduate from the Southwest School of Bible Studies. And so we have that in common. I'm not 21, but, well, 80, what was it again? 89, I think it was. 1989, it's been a few years. But we are both alumnuses of that school. Anyway, I'm going to let him talk about everything he wants to talk about tonight, so I'm going to not take any more of his time. And you know how to use that, I presume. Okay.
Thank you, Brother Colley. And thank you for having me, New Boston Church of Christ. We're so thankful to be here this evening. So, why did Jesus come to earth? But before that, let me throw out some numbers. A lot of people throw out numbers like they don't mean anything. So I'm going to throw out a number, 8 billion. So you say, well, what's 8 billion? Because I don't know. Call me a simpleton, but I don't know if I can count to 8 billion. In dollars, if you were to spend $100 a day, it would take you 219,178 years to spend $8 billion. In sense of time, you could start counting right now, and it would take you 761 years to count to 8 billion. So in time, in distance, you could travel around the earth 321,272 times to travel 8 billion miles. What does this mean? Why 8 billion? Well, that's going to be the population of the earth in 2025. 8 billion souls. 8 billion souls that are going to spend eternity in two places, one of two places. And that should mean something to us. Because, you know, every soul of those 8 billion was created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. Every single one of us have been created in the image of God. Every single soul has defeats, failures, tears. We have moments in our lives where we're lifted up, where we're sad, where we're happy. All of these souls should matter. You know, 8 billion souls, they're going to spend the eternity in two places. And that has a lot to do with how we reach out to people. How many people have you reached out to with the gospel lately? We need to be reaching out to people that haven't heard the wonderful story of Jesus. We're going to be more like Jesus, which is what we're called to do. We have to look at people more than just for their outward appearance. We know with the prison ministry and different things, you can never look at someone from their outward appearance. That's not how Jesus looked at them. Jesus came from heaven and humbled himself so that he could fulfill his mission of saving souls. Jesus came to this earth to save souls. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He died the most horrible death known to man at that time. The Romans were very good at dealing out death. He died the most horrible death so that he could save souls. Why did he suffer this horrible death when he could have called 10,000 angels? At any time, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, because that's not why he came. He came to save souls, and he did this for you and for me and for every person who's ever been born. Past, present, and future. Hebrews 2:9 But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Why did he need to taste death for everyone? All we have to do is look at Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all lifetime subject to bondage. So why did Jesus come to this earth to die? He came so that he could defeat the powers over Satan. He came so that he could give us, every single one of us, the opportunity to share heaven with our Creator. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1 that God chooses those who choose Him. We must choose Him. Jesus came, my first point, to save souls. He came to this earth to save souls. He died a horrible death so that He could taste death for every single one of us. Now, we know this body is fading away, but that doesn't mean we have to die the second death. That we can receive that seal, that Holy Spirit seal, the promise that's been given to every single one of us when we're obedient. Jesus came to save souls. So every business and corporation needs a purpose statement, right? To be successful. If you're going to be successful, you have to have a purpose statement. So the reason for a purpose statement is to remind those in the corporation of what their mission is, of what they're doing. We have a purpose statement. Matthew 18:11, Jesus gave his purpose statement. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So if we want to be more like Jesus and have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, we need to take a closer look at what Jesus came to do. He came to save souls. Jesus knew his identity. He knew his purpose. He left heaven to die a horrible death for one purpose, and that was not to be served, but that was to serve all, so that your soul, my soul, could have an opportunity to share eternity with our Creator. But we must be obedient to the gospel message. That's what Jesus came to give, was this opportunity for us. Mark 10:45 tells us that for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, giving his life a ransom for many. So we can say that Jesus had a starting gun. He had a mission. You can see that in Luke 4:16-21. When he went into the synagogue and they sat down and opened up the book of Isaiah, and he read from it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. "Today the scripture is fulfilled among your hearing," Jesus said to them. That was his starting gun. From that point on, he went out to do what he came to do. He immediately started saving souls. He immediately started with Luke 4:38-39. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He then goes to heal all those who were sick with various diseases and demons in Luke 4:40-41. He immediately starts doing what he came to do. We know that these are just a few of the accounts of Jesus. We see him throughout the gospel account. Each gospel account has Jesus doing what he came to do right off the bat. He didn't waste any time. We know that, 56 days is what we have recorded of Jesus' life throughout the gospel accounts. You add it all up, it's just 56 days in 3 years of his life of ministry. So that's a power-packed 56 days, and that's not even all that he did. We know from John 20:30-31, that Jesus did so many other things that weren't recorded for us, but we've been given what we need to believe. And John 20:30-31 reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus knew his purpose statement. Jesus knew what he came to do. He came to save souls, and he started doing that right off the bat. That's what he did all the way up into the end. So this is my second point. Jesus came to save souls because he knew the value of a soul. How many of us value souls the way Jesus valued souls? If we're not, we need to start. We need to start valuing souls the way Jesus valued souls. Many people value many things in this world. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with valuing your house or your cars or your 401ks or family heirlooms and even relationships. There's nothing wrong with valuing those things. But we must recognize that one soul is worth more than any of that stuff. How do I know this? Because it's what Jesus said. I mean, if we take his word for the truth, John 17:17, your word is the truth. There is no other way. We must take his word as the truth. So if we look at Matthew 16:26, he tells us, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus tells us there's nothing more valuable than a soul. We need to see souls as Jesus did, and that's priceless. You cannot put a value on a soul. You cannot put a value on one person who becomes a faithful Christian. There is no way we can do that. It's hard for me to even understand because I wasn't always a Christian. And I'm thankful that somebody valued my soul and taught me the gospel. Many today, inside and outside of the church, spend a lot of time collecting wealth. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we know we cannot serve both God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So it's clear, and I'm guilty of it. We spend a lot of time wanting more. If you have something, you generally want more of it. But Jesus tells us this is wrong, and that we need to be very careful about this. He tells us this in Matthew 6:26, that, you know, we need to not worry about wanting more, that he's going to provide for us everything that we need. He says in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" We need to not worry about more. Now, does that mean we don't take care of our families and that we don't work and do our part? Well, the Bible tells us we need to work or we're not going to eat. We need to do these things. We need to take care of our families and put aside, lay aside so that you're not destitute. But we also need to remember that having so much that we need to build a bigger barn is foolish. But I know this because Jesus tells us this in Luke 12:16-21. He tells us the man that had so much stuff that he needed a bigger barn to hold it all. And then Jesus says, "You fool, your soul is going to be required of you this very night." So we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed anything except for the hope of salvation. This life is but a breath, a vapor, soon to vanish away. We see that in James 4:14. This is not a guarantee. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to spend our money wisely to value souls. So Jesus knew the value of every soul. He knew that others would not. They would not value the soul. Look at the people he went to. They were not the people you would think that a religious leader would go to. They were not the people that you think anybody else valued. He valued even the dregs of society. We must do the same. We must do the same because a lot of the time, the people that have nothing, those are the people that become the most powerful people for the kingdom. It's amazing. So we must value the soul just as Jesus valued the soul, because we could see, this is my third point, that we can see the potential of each soul. Jesus came to save souls. He knew the value of each soul, and Jesus knew the potential of each soul. Look at the people he went to use. We don't always look at people the right way. I'm guilty of it. I've been guilty of it in the past. I see someone on the street that doesn't have the right clothes, the right car, the right stuff, and I think, well, there's nothing I can do to help them. Or someone who doesn't look the way I look, and I think, well, they're not interested in the gospel. Maybe that person over there isn't ready for the gospel. That's my mistake, and I'm going to be held accountable for how I do that. Because if that was the case, I would have never been taught the gospel. I didn't always wear a suit. Actually, until I went to Southwest, I'd never worn a suit before in my life unless it was to a court case on the recommendation of my lawyer. So I didn't always look the way I look now. But I'm thankful that someone said, hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ? And then taught me the truth. So we need to see people for the value of what they can become, not what they are right now. We know that Paul said, as were some of you. It's not, your past doesn't define you. We can never change what we've done in the past, but we can change from this point in the future. And that's an important thing for people that we're trying to help, because a lot of the times their past is keeping them from going on. We can help them with that, because if God and Jesus can forgive them of their past being washed in the blood, so can we. That's what we need to be looking at. Jesus helped so many people. And in Mark 5, he helped a man that no one wanted anything to do with. Nobody would have anything to do with. But he healed him and cast the demons into the swine. Mark 5, 18 through 20. What was the final result of him healing that man? Mark 5, 18 through 20, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, go to your home and friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And he marveled. So what was the result of Jesus helping this guy that nobody else would help? God was glorified. That's what happens when we help people that nobody else wants to help. God is glorified, especially when they change their lives. I have a couple rows back there of men who have changed their lives. Men who just needed that little bit of help, that little bit of trust, that little bit of faith, that little bit of a lot of gospel. We get a lot of gospel at the home because that's where the power is. You could fill this whole building with self-help books and still be just as miserable as the first day you picked one up. We know that in the book that was written for us, because he created us, it has all the self-help you need. So we can also see Matthew. Jesus saw the potential in Matthew. Imagine that. A tax collector. The rest of the Jews, they didn't want nothing to do with this guy. What do you mean? You're sitting with tax collectors and sinners? How dare you? I thought you were one of us, Jesus. No. He took a guy that nobody wanted anything to do with, and now we have the gospel according to Matthew. How amazing that he used someone no one would touch in the Jewish world at that time. And he used that man to record the gospel for us. I find that just amazing that we never know what impact we're going to have on people. Matthew's had a huge impact, of course, through the Holy Spirit writing through Matthew to us, to the first, through all the last 2,000 years. The impact that Matthew had, that a man that nobody wanted anything to do with. Here he is, still changing lives today. I find that amazing. Jesus saw the potential in that man. Jesus saw the potential in Mary called Magdalene. I always looked at her as, what a great example of a disciple. What a great example of self-sacrifice that she showed us in her discipleship to Jesus. She was a woman in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, that a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. You know, nobody wanted to hang out with Mary before she met Jesus. Out of her come 7 demons. But he healed her. And what did she do for him? She was an amazing disciple for him. An amazing servant. I wrote a paper in school on what a disciple looks in service. And it covered the women that helped Jesus. And it's an amazing view, if you look at it, of what they were willing to do to help Jesus. We can't discount Mary Magdalene's of our day. We can't discount the Matthews of our day or the man. I know we don't have demon possessions and things of such today, but have you ever seen anybody strung out on drugs? You'd almost think that we did have demon possessions today. We know it's not demons. We know it's pharmaceuticals. We know it's drugs. But those people need help. Just the same as the people in the first century needed help that Jesus provided. My last example of he could see the potential is one that we all know. I guess he wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament through the guidance. Anytime I say somebody wrote someone, let it be known that that's through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These men, their pen was guided, the Holy Spirit from God. God wrote this. But he used Paul, Saul, the murderer. I mean, who would have ever thought he would take someone who was murdering and throwing people into prison and come to him and say, no, actually, I have a different plan for you. You're going to take my gospel to the Gentiles. You're going to spread my body, the church, over most of the known world at that time. Who would have ever thought that? I guarantee you Saul didn't think that. Saul didn't think that, and we can see it in his writings. We can see that he was persecuting the church, putting people to death. Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. This is talking about Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Jesus had other plans for him, though. He used him to start many congregations. He used him to get to the guard at Caesar's house. I mean, think of all the people that he used, that we even have the writings now. Saul was used. Now, would anybody thought that he could use Saul? No, but he did. Jesus, God can use so many people that we would probably generally discard for this reason or that reason. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of that. But we can't be. Let me tell you a story before I get to the home. Tell you of a kid that grew up. He grew up in a broken home. Parents divorced at 3 years old. His dad was a drug dealer and a drug user. His mom was lost. And he used to say as a kid, I'm never going to be like my father. But when he came of age of accountability, he became just like him. He was a womanizer, a drug dealer, an addict. He didn't care about anything that had to do with God. And he lived that way for 27 years. He lived that way lost, with this big old hole in his heart that he tried to fill with drugs, sex, money, everything besides the only thing that would fill that hole in his heart. He got busted at 40 years old by the FBI and was sent to federal prison. But during that time, when he was out on bond, he had been approached with the gospel, and he decided to give that a different, for the first time in life, to give it a chance, to look at it, to see what truth, what evidence was there. He was finally off drugs, started looking at it, and he ended up obeying the gospel. Yeah, a man, a good brother in Christ named Cody Westbrook, baptized him and would spend time every week, a couple hours every time we'd sit down, taught him the gospel. That man was me. That man was me. I was a mess for most of my life. I ended up going to prison, but I went to prison freer than I'd ever been before in my life because I wasn't on drugs anymore. I wasn't fornicating. I wasn't chasing money. And I was a New Testament Christian. I went to prison freer than I'd ever been. When they locked me up, I was freer than I'd ever been my whole life. I was thankful that people took the time to share the gospel with me. That said, okay, we see you're a mess, but hold on. We can help you with that. You know, we have a solution to those problems you have in life. Here, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to the gospel. I did my 2 years in prison and I came out. Came out and was given the opportunity to go to Southwest School of Bible Studies. It's amazing. The rest is history. I went, and Southwest School of Bible Studies was the first thing I'd ever completed in my life, except for a prison sentence. That was the only other thing I'd ever completed in my life. I'd given up on everything, anything I'd ever started in my whole life, until that prison sentence, and then the Southwest School of Bible Studies. Graduated from there and came to this work here. We cannot look at people because of who they are. We must look at them at who they can be. It's a sad fact that we discount a lot of people that could be powerful, powerful people for the kingdom. Because of their stories, because of where they've been, they can reach people that some of us cannot reach. I was thankful that I was reached and that I obeyed the gospel. It's hard to discount the truth when you're sober, when you're looking and searching. This is where the power is at. And when you're shown it, when you're explained it, there's so much power in here. That big old hole I was talking about in my heart that I tried to fill that just consumed my whole life. Well, I filled it with the blood of Christ. And every day I get better. Every single day I get a little bit better and a little bit closer to being the man that God's always wanted me to be. Every single day. Now, does that mean we don't struggle, we don't fall, we don't have problems? No, of course we do. But every single day we can grow a little bit closer to Christ. So we need to be like Jesus. We need to seek out people for their souls. We need to be like Jesus and we need to see the value of each soul. And we need to be like Jesus and see the potential of each soul. And that leads me to the home of recovery. This is a work. It's a great work. It's the first work I've been involved in. It's an amazing work. So who are we helping? Men who desired. We're not just helping people out of prison. We're helping anyone who desires to grow in their faith who's had a drug or alcohol problem. We have three men that came to us that were Christians and they've been restored. And then the rest of the nine came to us and God added them to the church while being at the home. And, it's an amazing work. I love the work. It came about by a man named Jim Hampton. Brother Jim, he's in his 80s. He's a great man. I don't know if you've ever met Brother Jim Hampton. He is amazing. If you're in the Winnsboro area, all you got to do is throw Jim Hampton's name around and things happen. Because Brother Jim Hampton, everybody owes Jim Hampton a favor in Winnsboro. He saw a need. He used to work at the Johnson Unit over in Winnsboro, which is a substance abuse unit for Department of Corrections. It's one of those six-month boot camp places. He would go over there and he'd share the gospel with these men. He would go in there and he'd share the gospel with them. He would baptize them, and then he would see them again a year or two later. And he says, what is the problem? What's wrong? How is this happening? It's because these men would get out of jail and they would go right back to where they came from. Nothing had changed. Only thing that they had changed was that they got baptized while they were in prison and then had to go back to the same environment where they had no support. They had nobody who cared about them. Same people wanting the same things from them. They didn't have that fundamental growth that you must have as a Christian early on to stay rooted. And so he says, I can do something about that. He saw that the VFW there in Winnsboro, Texas, had been condemned. It had been condemned because of many different just horrible things were going on there. And the state condemned it. Jim says, well, I bet I could do something with that place. So he buys it out of his own money and he turns it into this. This is the garden out back. You can see some of the guys were working at this last spring. This is what used to be the dance floor. It's now a chapel. It's now where we can have devotionals and we have people come in, and it's amazing. But Jim saw a need and he put his own money in and he made this place happen. I like to look at the providence of God as this place was up and ready to go when I got out of school. So it was like, here's your first work, Aaron. And it's one of those things that it's amazing that every man has their own room. We're not trying to stack people in. And right now, I've figured out I can only handle about 12 grown men at any one time. I've learned my limitations. That's about all I can handle, and everybody be able to get along and not have a madhouse. So the rooms are nice. We have clothes. The guys come in. A lot of them come in, and they don't have anything. So through donations of good brethren like y'all, we have clothes. We have stuff for them. We have three different bathrooms for the guys. So right now we have nine guys, so we got about three guys in each bathroom right now. We have, we do studies in here. Each room is named after a different apostle or a different biblical figure. Each room, and then we have over here we're right next to the Lee Cemetery. So it's one of those things. We know right there is the Lee Cemetery. I don't know why that's put the arrow. Obviously, I didn't design that. I couldn't have figured out how to put that arrow on there if it had saved my life. So, but you can see here, this is the chapel now. We have the clothes closet. We provide stuff for the guys when they come in because a lot of times they don't have nothing. So it's one of those things. We eat a meal together every day. Multiple of the guys this is where they washed away their sins. We have that, the good old horse trough. And so, having that Lee Cemetery there is a good way to remind these guys. There's only two outcomes if you stay on drugs and alcohol: death or prison. I mean, That's the outcome. That, or you get off of them and you change your life. So we have the opportunity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm thankful for that myself. I'm thankful for the power of the blood of Christ, because I'm relying on that as the new creature. I'm relying on the hope of salvation. I'm relying on the promises that we've been given. And these guys, when they come to us, and a lot of times they're broken, a lot of times they haven't had the best of lives, They haven't had the best of things happen to them in life, but they have a new hope. And it's been my pleasure to see these guys when the light kicks on and when they see how much we love them as the church, how much the body of Christ loves each other, and how they now have a new family. All in Ephesians, they have been adopted. They have a new inheritance. They have a new seal. All because of God's love and grace. All because of obedience to that plan. You see the light kick on, and these guys, they realize they don't have to be what it was anymore. Now they can be this new person. And so we have, this is just talking about stuff, you know, different resident, different things for the residents. I want to get to, okay, that's me and Jesse Moser. He's a 21 graduate, 2021. He graduated with me at Southwest School of Bible Studies. His wife also graduated the year before at Southwest School of Bible Studies. So it's great to work with him. Okay, that's Jim Hampton there. There's Chris McElyea and Coach over here. And then these are all of our guys, current and graduates, that since I've been there. These are the graduates. I'm going to keep going here. These are graduates since I've been there. Let me tell you about Weston. Weston came to me. He's a 21-year-old man. He got messed up, went off to college and got messed up. Got messed up in the wrong group. He grew up in the church. He knew better. But he got messed up. His parents didn't know what to do. They sent him to me. Well, after 9 months with me, through the glory of God, through the power of the gospel, he is now a first-year student and doing well at Southwest School of Bible Studies. So, tell you about Andrew. Andrew came from, I believe, Alabama. And he had been messed up, but now Andrew, since he was at the home, he's got his master plumber's license. He is now out of the home. He has two trucks and is running a plumbing business that he uses some of the guys from the home to help with. He's now a master plumber. Jaime Weislogel, amazing man. He was with us for quite some time. He obeyed the gospel while he was with us, actually out at Camp Ida. I baptized him in the pool out at Camp Ida one day. He's since got his trucker's license back. He is doing well. He is trying to find a local job so that he can be at church and be with the brotherhood. But thanks to TGRN, he's able to tune in on all. He tunes in, and I know he's tuned in because he calls me and talks about what was talked about. So I know he's tuned in while he's in his truck. But whenever he has the opportunity, he comes and worships with us at Mount Vernon. This is David Hargis. David Hargis came out of the Franklin County Jail Ministry. He was baptized. He had lost his son. He has never really taken care of himself in life. Now he works at Pilgrim's, working hard. We know Pilgrim's job is not an easy job. He has his own place, and he just got custody of his son back. So now his son was at the church festival with us yesterday, and it's just amazing. And so he's able, his dreams and goals is to raise his son up in the church. So these are four out of six men that have graduated the program since I've been there. Two of those fell away immediately out the door. These four have remained faithful Christians. I cannot ask for any more than four out of six to remain faithful Christians. And these guys, they don't have to be at church. They're at church. I'm not dragging them to church anymore. They're dragging themselves there every single service, except for Jaime. The other three are, well, you know Wes at Southwest. He's at every service no matter what. He's somewhere. And now we have, if y'all have met Jerry Hill, Jerry Hill's our next. He's been accepted to Southwest School of Bible Studies and will be raising funds for him to go this next year. So he's our second one to go to Southwest. There's Jerry being baptized, Jaime up there, multiple guys. You know, and to me, it's not about the baptisms. It is, but But a lot of people get wet. I'm not trying to get people to get wet. We're trying to get faithful Christians. That's what matters. And so the home is producing fruit in that aspect. We have guys leading in worship. Watch out, Jerry's a great song leader. You got to watch out for him. And we got leading in devos and different worship. It's amazing just to watch these guys grow. And these guys, when they lead prayers, every single prayer is a little stronger, a little more thought out. Just, it's amazing. I can't express how much joy it brings me, because I went into this work thinking, if I could just get one faithful Christian out of this whole work, I'll be happy. I got four faithful Christians in the first year of this work. Not to mention what's to come, because of the group I have right now is a great group of guys. I always check on their spiritual temperature by, if I'm having to go get them for the Bible study, or if they're waiting for me. And this group of guys is the first group of guys that is waiting for me for everything we do. They are waiting on me for everything. They are in there. They're ready. If I'm running a little late or Jesse's running a little late, they're up in the podium and they're taking charge. They're not letting us. They are on time. And it's amazing to watch them grow. I'm so proud of these guys. And I'm thankful that each one of them has obeyed the gospel. We've had many in the past that just wouldn't do it for this reason or that. These guys, they had good, honest hearts. And, you know, anyone with a good, honest heart is going to obey the gospel. And all of these men obeyed the gospel. So you ask, what could you do? How could y'all help us? Number one, please keep us in your prayers. That is the biggest way you can help us. Keep us in your prayers. Think about us. Keep us in your prayers. These men need your prayers. I need your prayers. This work needs your prayers. We know the power of prayer. Please keep us in your prayer. I think that's it on my... Oh, okay, no. We could always use pantry items, and we've talked about that. We're going to, you know, send out a list for pantry items so that Mike Rose goes around to different churches each month, because we don't take any state funding. We're a nonprofit organization, and we're tax deductible. Anybody who wants to support us financially, individuals, anything helps. $5 a month, $10 a month, anything helps. But we eat a lot of food, so really, by being a pantry supporter, it'll be a huge help for us. So Mike Rose goes around once a month, and we'll pick that up. He's our pantry guy. If you want to support the home financially as a church, we would love that. And you know, that's how we're supported, is by many different churches, many different congregations support the home, as well as individuals. We are under an eldership. Right now, the board changes. So right now we have Carl McCann. I don't know if any of y'all know Carl McCann. Carl McCann's on the board. Chris Groda's on the board. Ronnie Stoker's on the board. He's a deacon at Mount Vernon. We have Lynn Harris, who's an elder at Edgewood. We have, there's an array of, and Eric Poe, who was a deacon at Mount Vernon, but now lives in Mississippi. But he's still on the board. We just Skype him in, or whatever it's called. I don't even know if that's what it's called now. But so we're under supervision of elders, preachers, and deacons. And Mount Vernon generally is where we worship, so we're under that eldership as far as who we submit ourselves to, is the Mount Vernon eldership. We can always use food, money, if you want to support one of these guys. These guys come to us and they need, you know how it is, there's not... Usually by the time you get to us, you've done burned all your bridges. So, you know, but I don't want to turn people away because they don't have funds. At the beginning of this, if you didn't have $1,000 a month, you were turned away. I've yet to do that. I'm not going to turn people away because they don't have money. It goes back to, what would Jesus do? Did he turn people away because they didn't have money? No, he'd probably be pretty mad at me for turning people away because they don't have money, is how I look at it. And so we help as many people as we can. And this is, I go out and I raise funds. I tell the guys, come on, let's get you the help you need and let me worry about the rest. And so I go out and raise funds. If anybody wants to individually support this work, like I say, anything at all helps. And we send you an update on what's going on at the home each month. We a thank you letter and a tax deductible letter that you can use on your taxes. So that's all. We send that out each month. Just like any, you support Bible students, they send out a letter update. We send out letters each month to everybody who supports the home, either financially or through food. If you have any old clothes or things, think about us before you throw them away. If you have something that you want to get rid of that you think that we could auction off or something, think about us before you throw it away, please. We need help. We're always right on that teetering line, but God's going to provide. I know he will. And he has been doing a great job so far. I don't think, as you see, any of us have missed a meal yet. So we're gonna be up. Okay. I sure will. So, anything you can do to help, we're wide open. And, you know, if you want to come by and share a meal with us, if you're ever as a congregation, want to come and share a meal with us, have us cook you a meal, or y'all bring a meal, just come check out the home. We're wide open. We would love that. It's very encouraging. In March, we will have what we're having an annual sing out, where we invite all the congregations that support us, and we have this huge fish fry and burgers. I've been catching catfish and stashing them in the freezer all year. So we'll have a big fish fry and sing out. Last time we had 72 people with 13 different congregations there. It was amazing. So I'll make sure y'all get an invitation to that too. And how encouraging that is. Everybody likes a good sing out and fish fry. So anything we can do, any questions? And I'll wrap. I've probably taken up too much time already. Any questions? Okay. Brian, did you want to say something? This is Brian Burns. He's one of our residents. Brian, out of the goodness of his heart, obeyed the gospel a couple weeks back when he came forward and said, I'm ready. I need that. And he'd been seeing God move in his life. And that's, as we all know, I call them God winks. When you choose God and start moving towards him, he starts moving towards you. And you know, a lot of people say, well, I found God. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. I was. I didn't find God. He was waiting with open arms the whole time, waiting for me to obey. And that's how I look at it. These guys, he's been waiting with open arms for every one of these guys at the home. And finally, they finally obeyed and said, I submit. And so tonight, if there's anything that we can do for you, if there's someone here who's not obeyed the gospel, I'm sure this wonderful brethren here would love to study with you. Or if you have obeyed the gospel and you're a brother and sister in Christ and you're just having a hard time and you need the prayers of the church, whatever it may need, please come forward as we now stand and sing the invitational song.